Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Welcome to our study of Acts chapter 20 through 22 as the Apostle Paul is now continuing to spread the gospel to the entire world. You know what's so amazing about Paul is his determination, his ability to stick in there and never give up. Acts chapter 19 and the first part of Acts chapter 20, we learn that there's an uproar. Paul embraces the brethren and he doesn't give up. He goes on. He goes on to Asia. He goes on to Philippi and eventually all the way to Jerusalem itself. But Paul is seen as a man who never ever gave up. In the face of discouragement, this teaches us that we also must stick in there and never give up. You know, Paul gives us a key to doing this. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul said, "Not that I've apprehended or that I've already done what I should." He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is the attitude we need to have. Let's forget about those things in the past. If someone doesn't want to hear the gospel, let's not let that get us down, but let's put that behind us and let's press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's keep doing the Lord's will ultimately, because heaven will be worth it all. Romans 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "I consider the sufferings of this present day, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus." And so, let's have an attitude that we're not going to give up. We're going to remain true. We're going to do the will of God. And we're going to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10, just like the Apostle Paul. As we enter into Acts chapter 20, here we're going to see a clear example of Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Notice what the Scripture is going to say. The Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together," notice the purpose, "to break bread, Paul, ready to part the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now, this was on the first day of the week. Christians were gathered together worshiping, and their purpose in gathering on the first day of the week was to break bread, to remember the death of the Lord through the Lord's Supper. Now, the question arises, how do we as Christians, how do we find authority for what we do today? You know, it is important that we have authority. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, you need to do all in the name of, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we're told not to go beyond that which is written. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we're not to add to nor take away from the Word of God, but do exactly what it says. And so how do we find authority for what we do today? Well, there are really three ways we can find authority. We can find authority from a direct or an explicit command. God says, "Do this." And as a result, we do that. Go into all the world. That's a direct command. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Another way we find authority is by necessary inference. The command is given in such a way that we infer this must be the case. For example, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world," we understand that to go, we must use a certain means to do that. Whether it be by airplane, whether it be by train, whether it be by boat, whether it be by car, the command in and of itself necessitates other elements that are true. These elements don't get in the way of doing the command. They help in doing that. And then there's a third way, and that is by approved example. We see examples in the Bible of first century Christians doing these things. And so today we do the same. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 would fit in the latter. It is an approved example of the regularity of the Lord's Supper. You know what's interesting about the Lord's Supper? In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's death. The bread represents His body. The fruit of the vine represents the blood that He shed for us. But so many people are confused, greatly confused, about the regularity of the Lord's Supper. In fact, most places, or a lot of places today, religious groups, remember the Lord's death on Christmas and on Easter. Some remember it once a month. But what does the Bible say? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, question, how many weeks have a first day? Well, you say, that's kind of an odd question. Well, and rightly so it is, because every week has a first day. We understand that. That's common sense. What week is being spoken of in context in Acts chapter 20? There is no particular week, and thus, from this example, we learn that Christians came together on the first day of every week to remember the Lord's death. You know, there's an exact parallel with this. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, as it relates to the Sabbath. Here's what God said. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, God said this, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Now, every week had a Sabbath. God did not have to say to the people, you remember every Sabbath that comes around. God just said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. The Jews, and rightly so, understood that to mean that every Saturday that rolled around, every Sabbath, they were to rest. They were to remember that day. Now look at the language of Acts 20 and verse 7. Compare that with Exodus 20 and verse 8. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Every week has a first day, and so we ought to follow that example. But you know what's odd is that people understand this language as it relates to giving. Any place you go, any religious group you attend, they're going to take a collection every first day of the week. Why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is another proved example. The Bible says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside as he's prospered up, so that there be no collections when I come. Now, the language of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and the language of Acts 20 and verse 7 are parallel. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. On one hand, we understand that to mean every first day of the week we're to give, but we have trouble when that comes to the Lord's Supper. Do you see the inconsistencies in that? Friend, if we're going to do what the Bible says, if we're going to be New Testament Christians, we need to go back and do what God says concerning the Lord's Supper. We need to take of it every first day of the week, for that's what's authorized in the Bible. As you continue in Acts chapter 20, Paul is now going to be discussing with the elders at Ephesus. He calls them to the beach, to the side. He is now going to give them some words of encouragement. They're going to kneel down together and pray, a very tender scene. But notice what Paul is going to say to these elders. Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, Paul said, I kept back nothing that was helpful. Acts chapter 20, in verses 27 and 28, he says, I've preached the whole counsel of God. You know, we learn from these texts, Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, that as gospel preachers, people who proclaim the Word of God, we must never hold back or withhold anything that's found in the Bible. The only way we can make sure that we're right with God is to preach the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. We need to preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. We need to speak as the oracles of God, say what God has said. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Oh, we need more people who not only have the attitude of Balaam, but who follow it out. Numbers 22 verses 18 and 19. Balaam said, I'll not turn to the right hand or to the left. I'll only do what my God says. And how about that great prophet Micaiah? 2 Kings 22 verse 18. Micaiah says, whatever my God says to me, that will I speak. Now, from Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, we notice Paul says, I'm innocent from the blood of all men. Why? Because he had preached the whole counsel of God unto them. How is it that we as Christians can also be innocent of people's souls today? The only way is when we are ready. We are careful to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. You remember the opposite of being innocent in the blood of all men? Probably found in Ezekiel chapter 3 and in Ezekiel 33. Here we have the trumpet man, the man who is to stand on the high tower, who is to watch for the enemy coming. If he sees the enemy and he blows the trumpet and the people don't get ready and they die, their blood's going to be upon their own head. But if he sees the enemy coming, he does not blow the trumpet, he does not prepare the people and they perish, the Bible says, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. Now you relate that to evangelism. The great enemy is the devil. The plan of salvation, the blowing of the trumpet, the calling people to get ready, is the gospel call. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15. If we stand by, see people who are lost in sin, and do absolutely nothing, can we really say, I've followed the Lord, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, I've done what God wants me to? Not so, friend. Part of being a faithful child of God is that we're willing to tell others about Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus' dying request was? Some of the last commands He gave to His followers. You go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. You see, friends, because we've been saved, we ought to want to tell others about Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we've been called out of darkness to proclaim the praises of Him who called us into His marvelous light. We ought to be willing and ready to tell every man about Jesus. Colossians 1:24, Paul said, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But I want you now to turn your attention to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In this section where Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, notice what he tells these men their responsibility is. What's the responsibility of true shepherds, true elders today? Notice these words. Paul says, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. These men had an awesome responsibility. They were to heed, they were to watch out for what was going on in the flock. They were to feed the flock, they were to lead them, and they were to heed, be careful about false doctrine. And so the same is true of godly elders today. In the Bible, elders are people, men that because they meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, have been set up as leaders among God's people to lead them down the proper way. We know that elders watch out for people's souls as those who give an account on the day of judgment, Hebrews 13, verse 17. But what's important to understand is that these men have a great spiritual responsibility. They're to watch out. Watch out for what? To make sure that people haven't got involved in sin. Make sure that among the congregation there are not people teaching false things. They're to be leaders. You know, people get in line and follow a good leader. Elders are to be the ones who say, this is the way God wants us to go, and we're ready to go that way. Get in line behind and follow us. We're going to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. We want you to know that there is a God in heaven who loves you deeply, who wants more than anything to have a relationship with you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cruel cross so that you could have the hope of heaven. God loves you so much that He's made it possible for you to know His will and to obey Him. What must you do to become a Christian? Simply what they did in the New Testament. They heard the Word of God. They believed that Jesus was God's Son. They believed so much so that they were willing to repent of the things in their life that were not right. They confessed the name of Jesus. And friends, they were baptized to have their sins washed away. Now, you ask yourself, Did I do those things when I became a Christian? If not, then friend, we kindly say to you that you're not a child of God, but you can be. It's our hope and prayer today that you'll commend yourself to the Word of God and His grace, which can build you up and give you a heavenly inheritance.